All right. Well, let's agree on two things. One, God loves you. And man, my wife looked really cute up there on those screens, right? So, like, oh, there's, I know her. I like her. So there that is. Welcome to Grace Point Church. Let me kind of tell you where we've been and now where we're going to go. The last 4 weeks, when I've taken a teaching break and worked on a couple other things and actually went to Maine for a couple weeks and enjoyed the quietness of the Northeast, which was pretty amazing. Glad to be back. The last 4 weeks, Pastor Rick and Elmo, our missionary in Tijuana, and Josh Ollier, our student ministry director, and then Sam Williams last Sunday, a mentor of mine and a seasoned pastor. These guys helped unpack something that's very important. The series title was Excess Baggage. And I thought about that, and I'm going to now, starting this morning, shift our focus from how to lighten our load, how to have less excess baggage in our life, not so we can just live without it, but we can live more effectively for God because we have let some things go. I thought about this last song, "So I Lift Up My Hands." Again, that is a figurative symbol of a surrendered heart. And I thought about that. You know, again, this is one of the suitcases that was up here the last 4 weeks. You know, it really is hard to lift up your hands when you have extra weight holding them down. And there are many people that really want to know God more personally, want to serve Him more effectively, but this stuff is just tiring them. So I hope you kind of leaned in on that. It's on our website if you want to go ahead and go back through those. God wants you to have less excess baggage. But here's the deal. We are not just saved from a past sin situation. We are saved for the movement that God wants to do in your life and through your life, in a sense that God wants us to release some excess baggage so we can have more godly energy to go ahead and become more who God wants us to be. And you know, when we talk about that as a scripture, so this is the first week of a four-week series I'm calling Kingdom Realities. What does God have for you, and what does God have for us? The word kingdom is a large part of God's answer for you. God wants you to be part of His kingdom. God wants you to be part of His movement. When Jesus taught His early disciples to pray that God, Your kingdom come more on earth as it already is in the heavens. What does that mean practically? And so again, for the next 4 weeks, starting this morning, we're going to take a look at some kingdom truths, some kingdom insights. So now that we have less baggage, we can go ahead and have more energy, more focus to go ahead and move forward with God. I got to say something too, though. I shared this with the first service. It's interesting. I'm not going to over-sermonize this, but I noticed this package still has a transfer tag on it. Man, that'll preach. How many times do we take our baggage from one flight to another, from one plane to another? And unless you intentionally lighten this thing, it's going to stay with you. It's going to follow you from one job to another, from one relationship to another, from one marriage to another, from one boss to another, from one church to another. You know, when we keep leaving, we take us with us. And this baggage needs to be dealt with. And so again, I really want to encourage you to take a good look at that. But now we're shifting our focus. Now God, finally, I've given you an opportunity to work on me. And to lighten some things and to let go of some things and to learn some things. But for what? So now, God, You can move me forward. What is it like to be part of Your kingdom? So literally, the word kingdom is used like 117 times in the New Testament. Jesus often focused in on and communicated to the crowds what it is like to walk with him. And he typically brought in the kingdom in all of his teachings. And we're going to look at that this morning. But here's the problem. Jesus had a problem. The problem is not only do we have excess baggage, we also have what I would call kingdom baggage, because the word kingdom had some baggage to it. So Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, but you know what? The people back then and today, they know about kingdoms. You know, when I think of kingdom, I think of tyranny. I don't just think of castles and kings and queens. Sadly, in the movies and even in history, I think of abuse of power. So when Jesus talks about my kingdom that I'm offering, that I want you to be part of, it's not the kingdom of here. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's not the kingdom of earth, but it's my Father's kingdom that I want you to be part of. And so again, he has to go ahead and combat some kingdom baggage. The way he does that is through parables. And we're going to take a look at 7 parables in the next 4 weeks. We'll look at 1 this morning and then 6, 2 at a time for the next 3 weeks. They are all found in Matthew chapter 13. So I'd encourage you to, on your phone or the Bible you brought in here with you, take a look with me. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. And you're going to see that. I'm going to get there in just a little bit. But Jesus, when he started introducing the good news and how God wants to work in and through our lives, he talked about the bringing into the kingdom of God. So, matter of fact, take a look at Mark chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. Stay with Matthew 13. But Mark chapter 1, we were there a couple years ago when we started our whole series through the Gospel of Mark. But again, I want to remind us what Jesus had in mind and what Jesus introduced the first time his ministry went public. Mark chapter 1, 14 and 15. It says, "Now after John was arrested, John the baptizer, Jesus came into Galilee, the northern part of Israel, proclaiming the good news, the gospel of God, and saying, 'The time is now, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand.'" Don't miss it. Be a part of it. I'm going to give you an opportunity to be invited into it. "And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news." Believe in the gospel. You know, that word repent, metanoeo, it literally means to change your thinking. Part of this is, when I mention kingdom, I want you to change your thinking based on what you think the kingdom of God is about and what I'm going to share with you about this kingdom. And so again, as we change our mind as to, well, if that's what it means to walk with God, to know God, to pursue God, to prioritize him over myself, I know more how to live in light of that. So God says, yes, you have not just excess baggage, you got kingdom baggage. Let me help you with that, Jesus says. Let me tell you some stories. And here's how he did it. You know, most of Jesus' words, a third of what we have of Jesus' teaching are packaged in what is called parables. And most of what we hear about the kingdom of God is taught through parables. The word parable comes from the word parabolo. Balo means to throw. Para means to come alongside. And here's what he did. He would take a story that was very familiar to the first century, and he would tell this story of familiar items, and we'll talk about those through this series, but then he would throw alongside some spiritual truths, some kingdom realities. So he says, the kingdom of God is like this familiar reality, but I'm going to throw alongside a kingdom reality. Matter of fact, let's take a look. Let's take a look at that. So again, first, let me give you more introduction and we'll do that. Take a look at Matthew now, finally, 13 and 34. So again, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. So again, he taught mostly through parables. A third of all of his words, all the red letters in your gospels, are parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. So a lot of parables. But why? Two reasons for parables. The first reason is that they were attention getters. And they were about familiar realities. So a parable, again, always starts with something very familiar. Then he throw alongside a kingdom truth that they can relate to. So it was to help people understand if they really wanted to understand. But also, a parable prevented his critics that were listening as part of the crowd so they would not have the ammunition to get Jesus arrested by the Romans. So again, some of the younger scribes, right, they were sent to be part of the crowds with their iPads, and they wanted to go ahead and get some sound bites that Jesus would say so they can get Jesus in trouble. But see, here's what a parable does. A parable talks about a farmer, a pearl, a net, a weed, and then you're waiting to hear something that could get Jesus arrested, and you're not typing anything, you're not writing anything, because he says it in such a way that the critics are confused, yet the people who want to grow are helped. And you're going to hear some about that. Take a look again what it says here, Matthew 13, starting in verse 10. Why the use of parables? Then the disciples came to him and said to him, "Why do you speak in parables?" Look at verse 11. And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. I'm sharing so that you can get to know this kingdom so you can be more part of it. But to them," those are the critics with the clipboards, those are not those who coming to learn, but coming to accuse, "but to them it has not been given. So for to the one who wants to grow, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But the one who has not," the one who just listens to criticize, listen to go ahead and divide, "even what he has will be taken away." Verse 13, "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see." They're looking for something to accuse me of, and they're not going to get it. I'm going to package kingdom truths in parable stories. "And hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." He goes on, look at verse 14. "Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah," and he quotes the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 6, "this prophecy is fulfilled where 700 years before Jesus, Isaiah says it this way, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive, because your hearts are not teachable. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear. And their eyes, they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and ears, with their ears and understand with their heart and turn." The word "less" is, it doesn't have to be this way. If they had a change of heart, they would be able to hear and see. So they can go ahead and understand and live in light of that. So the point of this is this. God's going to give you parables. It's going to go ahead and be a measure of your heart. So if these parables just bounce off, you need to ask why. Which group are you and I in? Are we here to learn to live out kingdom realities? Or are we listening with arms folded over our hearts saying, "You know what? I want to listen to pick holes in it." So again, I hope we have open hearts and open ears, open eyes for the next 4 weeks, because we need these kingdom realities. We have an opportunity to answer Jesus' invitation when he says, "The kingdom of God has come. Be a part of it." So speaking of that, so again, we're going to take a look at the classic farmer and four soils story this morning, the classic parable. That's the first of the seven. But after this first one, I want you to see how the other six are described. And notice each of the following six start the same way. "The kingdom of heaven is like..." the kingdom of heaven is also like. So after the first one, and I'm going to share with you why that one's different, here's the other six. Let's take a look. Take a look at verse 24 now. After the first one, he says, here's parable number two. He put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to, and here's the familiar story with a kingdom reality thrown alongside. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a farmer, a man who sowed good seed in the field. And then we're going to see next week how someone also planted some weeds, and the weeds also became growing. And there's some kingdom realities to that. And then verse 31, parable number three, he put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven is also like a little grain of mustard seed. And we're going to unpack that next week as well. Then the week after that, verse 33, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is also like leaven, a little bit of yeast. And they're all familiar back then of how bread is made and how many still make it today. And then verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is also like a treasure, but not just any treasure, a treasure that's hidden in a field. And then verse 45, again, this is parable number five, and again, or five of the six, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of a fine pearl. And then lastly, the last of the seven parables, the last of the six that start with the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like a fishing net that was thrown into the sea. So we're going to look at these. Here's my, let me share with you how he wraps it up. And after that, that was his message, okay? And then he sends everybody home. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. He went away from there when everyone was thinking, what? I mean, seriously, you know? So here's something about parables. They require more than initial hearing. You got to dig a little deeper. You got to hear it again. You got to reflect on it again. And a parable takes a little bit of work. I think if you're coming to church or you're coming to read your Bible and you just want to go ahead and have just an easy moment of inspiration, your growth is going to be hindered because of that lazy attitude. And then God says, listen, I'm going to give you something, but I want you to ruminate on it. I want you to meditate on it. I want you to think more about it. And I think back then and today, and I'm going to end this morning with the opportunity of August. I'm going to call it a month of meditation. We're going to talk about that towards the end. But it's going to take some work on your part. I can see them thinking about the net and the pearl and the weeds. And then by Thursday, I think I got it now. So it just takes a little while. And I look forward to that. But here's the reason why the first one was the first one. And this is why I'm setting up this whole series with focusing on parable number one. It sets the right mindsets to maximize the other six. God says, I'm going to be throwing some seeds your way. I'm going to be throwing some opportunities for you to understand and then apply some kingdom realities. But let me share with you the right mindset, the right attitude, so that when I share the other ones about this kingdom, you're going to get it and you're not going to go ahead and miss the opportunity for growing. So here we go. Let's take a look at this. Jesus' first picture or parable. Remember that these parables were pictures that they could see through and see more of who God is and what God is up to and how they can be part of it. So the first parable or picture that God wants them and us to see is this farmer and four soils. Good to go? So here we go. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 1. So that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. So this is northern part of the Sea of Galilee and near Capernaum, where his new home was after he left Nazareth, if you know some of his story. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. Now again, let's go there, okay? This was not this. here, nice comfortable air conditioning, nice comfortable chairs, everybody's sitting, most kids are out doing their thing and we're doing our thing. This was a quiet place. That's not where Jesus was teaching. Jesus was teaching on the shore where kids were throwing, skipping rocks, where some people were crowding in, people trying to look over each other, and it was probably hot and noisy. This is also why he would teach in parables, because they were short, they were to the point, they were attention getting. And again, but hear me, he had some work to do. And so one of the ways that he leaned into this context were these short, relevant parable stories. And here's the first one. And he told them many things. So he's talking to the crowd, so much so, you know, he gets in this boat, right? And so typically that's what he would do. So if you go farther away from the shore, people can see you more. The sound of your voice resonates off the water. So can you see it? I mean, it's crazy town. It's noisy. It's a little bit crazy. And he says, a sower went out to sow. Well, they all know what a sower does for a living. So that's something very, very familiar. Verse 4. And as he sowed, he's talking to a crowd on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the walking path. And then the birds came and devoured those seeds. Those seeds did not penetrate the ground. The ground was too hard. They understood that. And then other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately the seed sprouted, but since there was no depth of soil, when the sun rose, they were scorched. Everyone's saying, yep, been there, seen that. And since they had no root, they withered away. Verse 7, other seeds fell among weeds or thorns. And then the thorns and the weeds grew alongside what was planted and choked what was growing. Verse 8, other seeds finally fell on good soil and produced grain. Some 100, some 60, some 30. And then here's the classic line, he who has ears, let him hear. See, this was the introduction story. This was the introduction to a sermon. So he says, I've just shared with you something that I want you to grasp so you can hear and see more what I have for you. And so again, I love this. This is the only parable where we literally get Jesus's literal personal commentary. So the disciples were sitting there looking like they're learning and they know everything, but they don't. And so after Jesus takes a little time out, let people resettle, the disciples come to him and says, what was that about? I mean, could you kind of give us the inner scoop? And so we have that in Luke chapter 8. Luke 8 and Mark 4 are the parallel passages to Matthew 13. So in Luke chapter 8, we learn something about this. And so, and here they are. So the sower is God himself. That's what Jesus was saying. That was the truth that he was throwing alongside this familiar story. The sower was God himself. The seed is what God says. The seed is God's word. And then the soils are four mindsets. And this is important. I think some people read this, some people teach this, and they teach it encouraging people to wear binoculars versus look into mirrors. What do I mean by that? We've talked about this before. So I don't believe, because of Jesus' other teaching, Jesus is giving four categories to compare other people to. And God doesn't want you to look around. God wants you to look up. God wants you to focus on the only person you really can attitudinally influence. That would be yourself. You know, you can pray for others. You can desire that they change. But God is going to call you to go ahead and take responsibility largely only for yourself. And so again, I don't believe Jesus is saying for you to look around, oh, that's weedy soil. See how many rocks are in that guy's life? You know, put that away. I mean, seriously, Grace Point Church, outside, online, and in here, you're going to miss this series if you listen for others. oh, there's someone else really needs to hear. You know, maybe they do. But the first person I know that needs to hear this for me is me. And so I would encourage you to go ahead and put the binoculars away and pick up the mirror and have ears to hear, eyes to see how God might want to speak to you. And so what does this mean? I think these mindsets are huge because we need all four mindsets to go ahead and listen to the kingdom realities packaged in these other six parables and the other teachings that Jesus had. Here's the first one. Jesus' four keys to kingdom living, okay, based on this first parable where Jesus hopes we hear and see what he wants us to have. Here's the first one. Cultivate an open mind. If you're sitting here thinking, yeah, I've read that story before, yeah, you know, this and this and that. If you have a closed mind thinking God can't speak, God won't speak, when is the Padres playing? Wasn't that a great game last night? That kind of thing, you know. A closed mind is like this hardened path that has been stepped on over time. And then when the seed comes, it doesn't germinate because it doesn't penetrate. Why does it not penetrate? Because the path is too hard. And so again, cultivate an open mind. Let's go back to verse 4 here. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. See, the birds can't come and devour what has penetrated into the ground. But if it stays on top, the wind or the birds or the whatevers, it's gone. This is Jesus' personal commentary based on this first part of this parable. Take a look at verse 18. After the disciples come around and say, could you help us with that? Jesus says, sure. He says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. So you hear it, you grapple with it, it doesn't penetrate, it doesn't germinate. And then later on, there's no change because of it. And again, it's not just you against ignorance. It's not just you against wanting to be lesser part of other kingdoms and more part of his kingdom. Grace Point Church, there is spiritual warfare going on. And if you don't have a ready, responsive attitude, the devil's going to come at you, and it's going to make sure that he does everything he can to build a critical spirit in you so the seeds don't have a chance to germinate. And something you can pray for your church, your pastor, your friends, your neighbors, may we all have receptive hearts that we're teachable to whatever seeds God wants to throw our way. And so again, I'm going to kind of compare this with four mindsets that I think are described. Here's the first one. A hardened soil is a closed mindset. A closed mindset. Okay. And what does that mean? You really have a hard time believing, trusting that God can speak to you. And if you have a closed mindset, the seed doesn't have a chance to penetrate. And I'm going to get a little more specific here. Let me give you three P's, I would say, that might cause less penetration of God's word. So what can cause us to have a closed mindset when God speaks and we say, that's not for me? Here's the first one, preference. Personal preferences. What does that mean? I already know what I want to do with my life. I already know what I want to do with my money, with my future. I already know what I want that relationship to be like. So I don't want anybody, including God, to meddle with this. I already know how I want to view my sexuality. I already know how and when I should practice integrity and when to maybe not. And so again, it's easy then if we already have a set preference, we don't want God or anyone else to get in the way of that. So then it's easy to say, God can't speak to me. When it's really, I don't want God to speak to me and get in my way. Here's another one. Preferences and pride. What does that mean? I think twofold. One is, you know, what God does typically in my life, he turns up the light and then he exposes more of my immaturity, my insecurity, my carnality, the sin in my life. And I don't like it. God dimmed the light. I don't want to see all this stuff. And God shines light and it's bright so that I can go ahead and say, God, can you help me with this? You know this in restaurants, right? Restaurants don't try to create a romantic tone. They just don't want you to see dust in the corners, right? And so they dim the light a bit, and you enjoy that, but you see less in dim light. And boy, you read the scriptures with the Holy Spirit in you, and there's some conviction that comes your way. And we don't like that. So then we can go ahead and say, that's too uncomfortable. Maybe that's not from God. Pride. And then the last one is people. This is the hard part. You know, the walking path of a farmer is not the only reality that has been stepped on. Every single one of you, and I know a lot of you, maybe half of you, the other half, I don't know, but I know you've been stepped on by someone. I know that you have been hurt and experienced pain due to other people's selfishness, other people's broken promises, other people's unfairness. And it's really sad because when other people break their promises and other people treat us unfairly, our hearts can get hardened, not just towards them, but towards everybody, including God. And then because that we are a victim at times of other people's injustice, unfairness, immaturity, our hearts get so hardened that God says, I'm not like that. I'm not like him. I'm not like her. Please listen. Please trust me. We say, you know what? That's too much of a risk for me. I have risked opening my heart to others. I will not do that again. Close mind. And so again, these are just a few, just trying to make it relevant for you. My question for you first of the four is, do you have a closed mindset? You know, you read the Bible, but you really don't believe God can speak to you. You listen to a sermon like this, and you say, you know, there's no way this can be relevant and real and personal for me. You know, the Bible talks about how the Bible is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword. And sometimes the convictions are they're so pointed. It's not comfortable. But it is helpful if we respond to them. So cultivate an open mind. I think a good reference before we move on is James chapter 1, 21. Take a look. The reference is listed on your outline here. I love this. So how do we do something other than having a closed mind? Well, we have an open mind. We receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. God, whatever you want to say, I'm all in. I like the New Living Translation. Humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls, set you free. Number two, let's go on. So anticipate hardship. This is the second one. Cultivate an open mind. And then the second one is anticipate hardship. What does that mean? I've already said that people are going to step on you, and then sadly, too many people allow the weight of their selfishness, the weight of their rudeness to harden your heart. Listen, don't let anybody else's rudeness harden your heart towards God, yeah? But number two is anticipate hardship. So again, there's personal problems, but then there are circumstantial problems. So some of the hardening of our lives, we don't put a face and name to it. Sometimes we do, but then the world just goes wrong. You get the medical, you get the financial, you get the results back, and hardship happens. And this is kind of where we're going with this. Take a look at verse 5 now of chapter 13. So other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And immediately the seeds sprang up, since they had no depth, though, of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Now, again, I really want to encourage you to begin the habit of treating your Bible, digital or physical, as a textbook, as a life textbook, and circle, underline, highlight, whatever. But I would encourage you to circle, when the sun rose, they were scorched. Why do you put sunscreen when you go to the beach? Because you know the sun's going to be hot, and you got to prepare for that. You're not surprised when the sun beats down. You even anticipate it. I'm convinced this generation and the next generation, and probably even the generation before me, although I wasn't there, okay? I think people that are wayward, away from God, mostly had a weak theology of suffering. And they have bought into this idea that if God loves you, he's going to cause you to suffer less and less and less before you die. Man, that is phony theology. And I want you to see this here. When the sun rose, they were scorched. The idea there is the sun goes, and if it doesn't go deeper than where the sun can go ahead and dry it out, it's not going to last long. Let me unpack this even a little more. I mean, I'm looking forward to in a couple, like 7 weeks, I'm going to take a bunch of people to Israel, and we're going to actually see this. So the idea there is other seeds fell on rocky ground. Rocky ground in Israel is not ground with rocks in it. You have boulders, you have big rocks, but that's not what this is talking about. It's talking about the flatlands where limestone is everywhere. Matter of fact, limestone is not even in the caves that most likely Jesus was born into. But limestone is a layer that's all over the flatlands. And then you have a little bit of topsoil on top of this bed, this layer of rock called limestone. That's what's going on here. And to really be a farmer, you got to dig out a portion of this limestone. And if you don't, when the seed lands on maybe the 2 to 3 inches of topsoil dirt followed by the layer of limestone, two things happen sequentially. The first thing that happens is the seed sprouts quickly, and you think, wow, that's great, because literally the heat of the limestone helps the germination process. But then without depth, without roots, when the sun shines hot, when they are scorched. If they don't have roots beyond the 3 inches, what starts so great doesn't last. That's why, again, you need to anticipate circumstantial suffering. That's not happy news, but that is true news. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. In this world, you're going to have thorns and thistles. And God says, I'll promise you, I'll walk you through anything at any time. And I'll never let something into your life that you can't grow through as you abide in me. But if you are seeing this Christianity with what I would call a comfort mindset, that God, as long as I walk with you, you're going to protect me, you're going to promote me, you're going to, all that. And when he doesn't, the struggle will continue to grow. And this is what he talks about. Take a look at verse 20 now. He describes this when the disciples ask him to. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and receives it with joy. Why do they receive it with joy? You mean God wants me to be healthier and wealthier tomorrow than today? That God's going to make sure I get hired for everything that I feel like I deserve? Do you think that everything's going to go well because he loves me and he's all powerful? That's sadly why many people jump on the Jesus train, because Jesus is going to make sure that they're the one always promoted and never fired. Yet they have no root. It's shallow thinking. They receive it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. But here it is, when, not if, but when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. You walk with Jesus, you're going to have to pay a price. It will delight God, and God will grow you and bring more glory his way. But it's going to cost you. What are you willing to give to grow? What are you willing to give to let God's glory shine bright in your life? I think one of my favorite passages with this is in the Old Testament. Again, I love how the old and the new, they resonate so well with these kingdom realities. Take a look at Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. He says, "Blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence." That literally is having an open mind for God. God, you're my king, you're my Lord, speak, and I'm all in. What are they like back then and today? They are like trees planted along a riverbank. You've seen them, right? You've seen trees by rivers, and because they're so close to the water source and the roots go deep, man, they just stay healthy, stay strong, no matter whether or not it's dry or stormy above. They're like trees planted along a riverbank, and here it is, with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees, because of the strong roots, are not bothered by the thorns and thistles, by the sun and the scorching. They're not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. You can not enjoy long months of drought, sure, but you can continue to grow through them. I love this. Their leaves stay green, and they never stop producing fruit. I want you to experience green growth when circumstances get really challenging. The only way that's going to happen is that if your roots grow deeper than the topsoil of maybe a 2 to 3 devotional every now and then. So here it is, hardened soil, closed mindset. The second one, shallow soil, I already said it, a comfort mindset. If you're just following Jesus, and if you're just applying the scriptures, when you know they're going to make your life more comfortable, your spiritual life is in trouble, and it'll only take you so far. So cultivate an open mind. Anticipate hardship. You don't have to enjoy it. Just don't be surprised by it. The number three, eliminate distractions. Eliminate distractions. I think for some people, I've seen this quite often. I know people that really, really, really want to walk with Jesus. They really want to receive the word and apply the word and be doers of the word. And they want to focus more and more and more on a growing relationship with God himself. And then when they hear, they are hearing to respond, but they get distracted. And again, you only have so much energy. You only have so much mental energy. And there's two primary, I would say, attractions that distract you from what God wants you to see and do. And we're going to talk about that. Here's the first part. Look at Matthew 13, verse 7 again. Other seeds, this is the third option, fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. So the hardened path, closed mind. The rocky path, what did I say? See, I forget what I say. Anticipate hardship. The other one is a closed mindset, a comfort mindset. And then here's the third one. And you have a crowded mindset. You have a crowded mindset. But let me give you verse 22 first. I got ahead of myself. So the thorns grew up and choked them. Look at verse 22 real quick. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, and here it is. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. This is not someone who doesn't want to respond to God, but this is someone who would have diluted devotion because of some distraction. And there's two in this passage that can distract you. Do you see them? Here's the first one, the cares of the world. And the second one is the deceitfulness of riches. I still see that today. And so this is what I tried to say. So again, more than a closed mindset, a comfort mindset, we have a crowded mindset. A crowded mindset. And what does that mean? Your life is crowded with other things that are distracting you. And let me give you two, I would say, attractions that can distract you. Here's the first one, anxiety. Anxiety. You want to walk with God. You want to worship God. You want to respond to God. But you're overly worried about bills, about kids, about parents, about politics, about all these other things. And typically, we focus on what we cannot control. Where God says, let me tell you what you can do to grow and give me more glory. We start being worried about everything else. And hear me, you only have so much mental energy. That's why God says over and over and over, cast your worries on him. So anxiety, the cares of the world. What are you so worried about? Give it to God and focus on what you can do. The second one is accumulation. And that is the deceitfulness of riches. And here's how this goes. This is the deceitfulness of riches. Being rich is not wrong. Many people are. And God made sure that there's enough godly people that are poor and wealthy in the Bible to say money is neutral. But here's the deceitfulness of riches. One day, if I work really, really hard and I get more and more and more, one day I will have enough to finally feel secure. One day I'll have enough where I'll finally be at rest. And hear me, hear me, hear me, hear me. If you are your answer for your provision, you will never have enough. You will always want and need more if the buck stops with you. But if you know that God is your provider, he is your loving Heavenly Father, he will care for you as you seek first his kingdom and not yours. You can sleep at night. The deceitfulness of riches is if you get more rich, you will be more at rest. You know that's not true based on the people that you know, the people that I know. So those are the two types that have a crowded mindset. I can't walk with God because I got to get more, more, more. I can't walk with God. I can't think about God because I got to go ahead and overly be consumed by what is out of my control. And here's the last one. So again, what have we done so far? We're almost wrapping up here. Cultivate an open mind. Anticipate hard times that God will work you through. Eliminate distractions. And then here's the fourth one. And this one's going to take some work. Meditate on God's wisdom. This doesn't mean come on Sunday mornings and listen to a sermon and sing some songs. We want you to come. This is important for celebration and instruction to give us an opportunity to grow. But it takes more than that. The Bible says you need to listen to understand, not just listen to be inspired. And to understand, it's going to take more work than being here on a Sunday morning. You got to discuss it. You got to grapple with it. You got to meditate on it. You got to go ahead and do more than an initial awareness of it. And this is kind of where he talks about. Take a look at Matthew 13, verse 8. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain. And again, some 100, some 60, some 30. I think some poorly, I think inaccurately, they focus way too much on the 100, 60, and 30. I think the focus is on, you know what? God just kind of throws fruit differently in all kinds of different people. And sometimes fruit looks like this, sometimes fruit looks like this, sometimes fruit like this. Listen, you just be fertile soil and let God give you any fruit that he wants, right? And so again, the idea there is a multiple of people, a multitude of gifts and spiritual gifts and growth opportunities. But make sure your part is the fertile soil. It's God's part, what kind of fruit he sends your way. So, but they produce grain. He describes it in verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, here it is. How do we become good soil? this is the one who hears the word, and there it is, and understands it. And understands it. And how do you understand it? You got to meditate on it. You got to grapple with it. You got to talk about it. You got to go ahead and ask other people and seek God's wisdom. God, help me with this. Just like the disciples did with Jesus. And then he indeed bears fruit and yields in one case, 100, 60, and 30. So again, here's the fertile soil, the last of the mindsets, a committed mindset. A committed mindset to grow. Can you click a slide there, please? There it is. A committed mindset. God, I don't want to just go ahead and be inspired. I want to be fruitful. And to be fruitful, I need to have a fertile soil ready to receive, ready to go ahead and allow it to penetrate into my life, and ready for me to respond to it. And man, that's huge. And one last verse, and then I want to lead you in a word of prayer here. Again, I love how the Old Testament resonates with these kingdom realities. Let me give you one from Proverbs chapter 2. I want you to see the effort that is needed to go ahead and receive what God wants people to find and live in light of. Take a look at Proverbs 2, 1 through 6. It goes, my child, I'd even say my church, his church, listen to what I say and treasure these words. Treasure my commands. Tune your ears to wisdom. God, I want to have ears to hear. I want to hear from you. I want to know more kingdom realities. But here it is. Concentrate on understanding. Cry out for insight. Ask for understanding. And then search for understanding as you would for silver. Seek God's wisdom like hidden treasure. That takes more than just a little casual nod, okay, on a Sunday morning. You got to take a shovel. You got to go ahead and do some work. You want to get below the topsoil. You got to break through the rock in all of our lives that's preventing us from becoming the godly people that God wants us to be. I love that. And then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord, the wisdom of God, and you will gain knowledge of God. For the Lord grants wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Are you ready? Go ahead and show the next slide here. So this is what I want you to do. We're going to have the Lord's Supper in just a moment. Can you get one more slide there, please? These are the four. This is not the time to put on a pair of binoculars. How are you doing? Are you prepared for the next 3 weeks? Are you prepared to ruminate and meditate on Matthew 13? I'm calling, again, the month of August. It is a month of meditation on Matthew 13. Read it, reread it, meditate on it. Say, God, speak to me through it. I want to know, and then I want to live in light of these kingdom realities. Cultivate an open mind. Anticipate. It's not going to be a fun month. Circumstantial stuff. Eliminate distractions, but God, I want to meditate. Let me tell you the difference between memorizing and meditating. I wish I understood this earlier. I memorize a lot of scripture. The difference between memorizing is you memorize it, and then you know it when someone asks you. Meditate is you repeat it to yourself over and over, and you read it selectively, emphasizing different words and different passage, and ask different questions. I would rather you think about the Bible more than even memorize the Bible more and never think about it again. Yeah? So I'm excited for our church for so many reasons, but I'm excited for this month. May we grasp kingdom realities, and may we have these four mindsets. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for an opportunity as a church family and as individuals to have a real growth spurt of understanding when it comes to kingdom realities. Father, I pray that we would have an open mind, that we would not let any hardship or any distraction distract us, move us away from what you have for us individually and as a church family. But Father, I pray that we would have a disciplined heart, that we would do the work, that we would grow to be the people you're calling us up to be. And Father, thank you for the Lord's Supper. Thank you for an opportunity to be reminded in a very fresh way that you love us, that you want to work in and through us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here's what I would encourage you to do. We're going to have a Lord's Supper month. This is the first Sunday of every month, and the elements are up here. You got the crackers, got the juice. And in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul describes it. In the Gospels, Jesus described it. And there's no power in the cracker and the juice, but there is a reminder of what was done for you. And also an opportunity for you to respond to this reminder. This is not an empty ritual. This is for those who have already accepted Jesus as Lord to lead, Savior to forgive. But I really want to encourage you, don't just kind of rush up here. I want you to ask yourself, do I have an open mind? Am I too distracted? How disciplined am I? And how disciplined does God want me to be? I mean, let God give you an opportunity to respond to Him before you come up and take part in this Lord's Supper. You know, the cracker is to remind you of a body that was hung for you, and that's Jesus' own body. And the liquid, the juice, is to remind you that blood was shed for you. And Jesus says this blood was shed as a reminder of a new covenant. You know what the new covenant is? It's no longer is the law to be outside of you, for you to read something from a tablet. The new covenant is God is going to put His Spirit in you. God is going to literally indwell you, where He can be closer even than your skin. And that's what God wants you to experience and become more aware of. So again, have a moment. Here's what we're going to do. I did this for the first service. Sometimes we do it all collectively. I just want you to have a moment with Jesus all by yourself. So as Chachi leads us, come up here and grab a little juice. There's some gluten-free options as well. And then just have a moment with Jesus all by yourself. God, I want to be open to you. I want to be less distracted. I want to be more disciplined. I want to be all yours. And help me, teach me, enlighten me this month related to your kingdom. And I will live in light of what you say. Man, that's good stuff. So have that moment. Have a little bit of juice. Have a little cracker. Be reminded that you're worth dying for. May you really experience something powerful and personal in the next few moments. And then I'll be back and give a final amen, all right? This is your time. Don't waste it.